I'd like to start this morning with a sermon titled, Loving Your Unborn Neighbor. We're going to begin Sanctity of Life Sunday in Genesis chapter 1. For most of you, that would be page 1. First words of the Bible, inspired and holy words of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Are we there? Okay. In the beginning, God. Let's stop right there. We didn't get too far, but James, I feel a little bit hot on this mic. In the beginning, God. God. Now, this account of creation does not set off as its first priority to prove his existence. It assumes it. It assumes it. Now it's going to say how everything else came into existence. So what we need to gain from this, number one, I think, on your outline, in the beginning, God is. He is. He exists. In fact, in Exodus chapter 3, I believe, when Moses says, Lord, who am I supposed to tell your people sent me to rescue them? What is your name, in essence? God says, tell them, I am sent you. You want to know my name? My name is very simple. It's I exist. That's all you need to know. God is, period. And what we find is that he has always existed. He has never improved. No one made God. No one brought him into being. There wasn't some alien conspiracy that said, hey, let's make a really, 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 really good thing and call it God. No. He has always been, and it's very hard as creatures made by this God for us to wrap our minds around eternity past. And God exists. It's assumed as we walk to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. God is. Okay, so write that in on your outline. We're going to start there. I exist. John Piper put it this way, God is. He was before. He was there before we came. He will be there after we are gone. And therefore, what matters in life above all else is God. We cannot escape the simple truth, and it's a simple and obvious truth, that God must be the main thing in life. You can't get away from that. You want to talk about what's most real in this world? God. He's the fullness of reality. Ultimate reality, as some people refer to. So he is. He exists. Now, let's look probably for some of you on the same page. Some of you just turn a page. Just a few verses up. I want to read a few verses here. As God is working and creating and shaping, he speaks words. And with such power, God exists that when he speaks words, things exist out of nothing. And so we're going to jump in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Now the Trinity is revealed in that word. It's plural. God in the plural. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Eternity past. They say as one, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, to every bird in the heavens, everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given to you. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was good. It was good. So, that specific creation of man, humankind, male and female, that creation of God exists uniquely caring. Well, let's just go to this point first. I'm sorry. Fill in Point number one there, or number two, God created. God created. So God exists, and God created. God exists, God created. Now, he created mankind in the imago Dei. This is the Latin for the image of God. Which means we carry his image. Now, scholars have worked hard to try to figure out what is the fullness of what this means. Obviously, it sets us apart from all of the rest of creation. We are distinguished. We are not a bunch of monkeys highly evolved. That's one of the most offensive things I've ever heard. We are created, humankind, in the image of God. And I would like to suggest there's two things, if you boil it down, that this involves. Number one, reflect. And number two, represent. It's like each of our lives is like a mirror. And God in his holiness, revealed as his glory, shines down upon this earth. And when he says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth with what? Fill the earth with the fruit of your womb. And when you do, you fill the earth with my glory. Like a million little mirrors reflecting back up the glory of God off the face of the earth as they tend for and care for his creation, his good creation. We are called to reflect. We are called to be God's representatives on this planet, his world. The imago Dei. Now, let's move into the Psalms. We're going to move through the whole of Scripture today. I'd like to turn to Psalm 139 and have you join me in verse 13. So, number one, God is. He exists. He always existed. And then he said, I'm going to create. So God created. Okay? Now, Psalm 139, verse 13. I love to hear those pages turning. That's good. Keep it up. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as of yet there was not one. Now, one thing I think we need to make sure we're clear on. God always was, and then he created. But there are some people who believe in this God of creation that somehow he made everything, set it a spinning, you know, the science of it, and then he just kind of said, oh, let's just watch. It's going to stand off over here and be kind of set apart from my creation and observe, you know, the song, he's watching us from a distance. Wrong. Wrong. The miracle of God is not that he always was or that he created, but that he creates. He creates. I think one of the biggest mistakes we can make is to think that creation was a one-time event. It started and it continues. God is involved. Look at the psalm. Look at what David sings. My frame was not hidden from you, intricately woven, active participation, like a knitting. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. You don't start knitting. Now, I don't know much about knitting, I must confess. But Crystal Johnson gave Gracie this little knitted handbag for her birthday the other night. And it blows my mind because she said, in order to get this thing, the size it's supposed to be, you start with it like three times that size, and then you do your thing. And I guess maybe you could watch TV when you're knitting if you're really good. But the point is, you don't blindly knit. It's not from a distance. Every loop and spin and thing and pull and that, it's designed. And then she finished her project. She knew when she was done. She washed it a few times, and it came to the exact size that she wanted it so that these little books fit perfectly inside. Unbelievable. Knitting is not a passive affair. It's active. It's involved. You're engaged, intricately woven. That is God's work. God's work. So, God always was. And then God created. And I think important for us to always realize is that He continues to create. Every single human life, He wove together. Now let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Paul writes to the Colossian church, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Listen close. "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." Does that sound like a one-time event? No way. Rulers or authorities, dominions, all things were created. Now listen close. "All things were created through him and for him." For him. "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning." Okay, so God existed forever and eternity past. God created. God creates. And I think we need to understand specifically, God owns that which he creates. He owns it. Not only did he make it, but everything he makes exists for him. There's no accidents here. There's no, whoops, oh man, made a mistake. He owns his creation. It comes with purpose. No accidental conception. No surprises with God. Every life exactly on time. A gift. He owns it. He owns it. So, look at this, Romans 11, 36, part of the call to worship. "For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever, amen." Ephesians 2, 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." Do you realize that you're a piece of work? The person next to you knows this. You are a piece of work, absolutely shaped at the level of DNA by the master of all creation. If this is true, then we understand that from conception to natural death, these must be true. Okay, write these in. All human life is a gift from God. All human life is a gift from God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. Not passive. Not, whoops, what happened there? No, a gift. Every single conceived child, he made it, and it exists for him. Number two, all human life is sacred. It's sacred. We understand that every single human, no matter how young they are, how many days after conception we speak of, or how old they are, they carry around the Imago Dei. They're a little mirror to reflect the glory of God, to represent him on this earth, his world. Sacred. And number three, all human life should be protected. Protected. Like the video said, you cannot devalue one age or one form of a human life without devaluing all. Protect it. Okay. What are we to do then when? I'm going to run some slides across here. And the research that God walked me through this week was not light. It was heavy. It needs to be. It should be. You see, where we don't know, we can be indifferent. But responsibility comes from knowledge. Okay? So I'm not going to say most of this out loud because I know we've got some younger folks in the audience, but just watch. One day. More than the total death toll of 9/11. Every day. Every day. Still. That's not a typo. 1.2 million in this country. $24,627 to be exact, the number given by the Washington Department of Health. 23 abortion clinics. Washington State. Did you know that? That's our state. There's no data for 2005, 2006, 2007, 2008. Wonder why? I don't know why. Couldn't find it. 2004. In our backyard. Can you fathom that? You take the total number of abortions, you add it to the total number of live births. I guess it doesn't account for miscarriage and that, but that's the ratio. That's in our backyard. That's Western Washington University. That's Linden, right around here, right? Bellingham, Ferndale. ...1973 was not the beginning of this. In fact, the numbers of abortions that took place in this country in years dating all the way back in the 1800s will blow your mind. Ties to prostitution and all of these crazy things. But in 1973, it was legalized at a scale beyond imagination. 47 million. Now, I didn't have time to put all the numbers together, but I can imagine if you were to take all of the world wars, add the total number of casualties on either side, you would not get that number. Not close. 47 million in 36 years. Jesus' words, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. It's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What happens when my neighbor can't be heard? What happens when my neighbor's rights are not represented in the courts? Who speaks up? How do I love my neighbor when I don't know his name? And I've never met him. But I know he's dying every day. There's your neighbor. Little mirror of God, woven together by the master creator, God's workmanship, right there. A soul, right there, eternal, yes. There's your neighbor. 4D technology, ultrasound technology, unbelievable. It's like you're right there able to snap pictures. What used to be only unseen, when David wrote this psalm, now we know even more glorious is the work of a creator who can do such things. And now we can watch. Look, day 25, the little heart is beating. Do you see it? Do you hear it? Here's some twins. Unbelievable video that they can put together in the womb. I don't know how they get the light in there. It's just amazing technology. There's a little guy. Now, tell me, really? Clump of tissue? What, you see anything different? I don't think so. Who in the world says that's not alive? And that is conception to natural death. Sacred. It's a gift. I don't know about you, but I couldn't just sit there in my office this week. I needed to know what to do. We can't just be confronted by the staggering numbers and the proportion of death versus life and just remain indifferent. That's my neighbor. So there might be more responses. I'm going to give you two. Number one, pray. Pray, pray, pray. Let me tell you something. We're about... I don't stand up here to be political. I stand up here to preach gospel. That's my primary concern. We are about to place in office President-elect Barack Obama. Pray for that man. If you're not already praying for that man, pray hours today for him. He held a fundraiser for Planned Parenthood. And at that fundraiser, he said of a bill he brought before the Senate with 19 co-signers, a bill called the Freedom of Choice Act. He said of that bill, the first thing I do if I get elected will be to sign that into place. I'll put that in motion. One swipe of the pen. You realize what this bill is? With one stroke of a pen, he can undo all of the gains of the last 10 to 15 years of the pro-life movement in this country that have drastically reduced the number from what it was. One signature. And pro-life groups say that the courts can't touch that. It's all legal. He got constitutional backing, all of the... If he signs that bill, we roll it back 10 to 15 years. Parental consent, waiting period, cooling down, partial birth abortion, it's all in view. Pray. Pray. Look through the scriptures and see, be reminded who put the rulers in place, who shapes the hearts of kings and molds their will like wax. Does not the Lord God Almighty, this is his earth, God's power could get a hold of our new president and change his heart. I pray gospel for that. I pray life for that. Pray. That's our best weapon in this battle to end this curse upon our nation. Number two, participate. We put in your bulletin, we'd be foolish not to, we put in your bulletin ways on this insert, things you can do today. You could go shopping today. You could go tomorrow to these places, Linden Human Life, the Whatcom County Pregnancy Resource Center. You can go there and you can get involved. You can actually make a difference, people here in this church involved in these ministries. That's one way to love your neighbor. That's one way. Obviously, get the bottle, fill it full. I feel sometimes, I know the goal of this is to raise awareness in prayer. I feel like this is such a small thing. I've put my change in this bottle. 47 million. How about a million of these? You know, what are we going to do? And I don't know about you, but I feel a little powerless. We've been praying at this and seeing gains made, and we're seeing numbers start to drop, and then this turn, and you just got to sit and know the Lord is in control. He's sovereign. But this curse upon our country must end. It must. It must. And I believe to be Christian is to be one who stands for life and freedom. First and foremost, through that cross, Jesus Christ, all that he stands for. If anyone has a call to speak up for the unborn, it would be that believer who by grace has been saved and who says, this isn't right. I don't see from the scriptures how we can call this a choice to end a life. There once was slavery in this country. There once was slavery, and it existed as a social norm. In fact, politicians couldn't fathom the idea of an economy without slaves. What would we do without the slave trade? Our economy would crumble. Our world would be thrown into mass chaos. We need this function, this operation to happen. There was a man named William Wilberforce over in England. If you haven't seen the movie Amazing Grace, rent it today. Watch that today in honor of the life that we call sacred. God put him in a unique call. He was headed towards the ministry, and God said, I want to place you in this place, made him a politician, and he took up the charge to put slavery to an end. And it was rooted in his conviction of truth and biblical reasoning. And he fought, and he fought, and he fought. And year after year, they laughed at his bill that would bring the abolition of the slave trade. They laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed, and he kept on. And he kept on. I feel like we're right there with this issue of the sanctity of life and this crazy thing that is legal in our country called abortion. John Newton ran slave ships for years. He participated first in the islands where they would gather up and capture slaves from their villages, rope them in and drag them onto these slave ships and then haul them across to be sold into slavery. He ran these slave ships for years, and God got a hold of him by grace, convicted him of his sin. And John Newton hit his knees. He got out of the business eventually, and he said, no, I can't believe what I've done. What can I do now? Guilt and shame he was riddled with. Now, think of the numbers we've seen, and then think of every single mother who carries around that weight of what was supposed to be a simple choice. Mercy,
compassion, love, hope, forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Absolutely yes. In an audience this large, chances are there's someone here who has had that in their story. There is hope. There is hope. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We are all sinners, are we not? The church should be uniquely holding out grace and mercy, not condemnation, and anger and bitterness at this. John Newton penned a song, I think you might know it, Amazing Grace, he wrote. He sang of grace that was so amazing to him that it saved a wretch like me, he writes. He owned his sin, he confessed it before God, and he received forgiveness and mercy and grace from this God. Every person who has encouraged or chosen to have an abortion has the same grace offered to them, the same forgiveness, just like all of us, for all of our sins. Come to the cross. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. One day we will look back. I believe and I pray it's before I die. I dream of a country, a United States of America, that will look back upon abortion and those days as we look back upon the days of slavery and say, what were we thinking? Oh, praise the Lord, that's in the past. But it will not happen with indifference and apathy. We must be involved. Loving our unborn neighbor. Let's pray. Oh God, help me to have presented here a balance between the outrage of those numbers and an absolute loving, gracious extension of our arms wide open for anyone who has walked this road. One of the reasons I believe we can speak most directly to this is because we have the gospel. We have hope and life and forgiveness to offer everyone who has walked this road. We beseech thee, O Lord, put an end to this madness in our day. May these things weigh upon us in such a way that they move us forward in love, not anger and wrath and bitterness, calling names and shaking fists, but giving hugs and hope and life and carrying the banner for those unborn neighbors that we will soon meet. For the 47 million and counting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.